right. Turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll begin in verse 16. It says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So we've covered everything leading up to verse 19, the second part of verse 19. So let's read it once again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to pick up. We've already saw the part about discipling. We talked about going and teaching nations. He's talking about going and making disciples of those nations. And the teaching would be presenting the gospel primarily so they could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, baptizing them, and a lot of this is very elementary, but it might be something that somebody doesn't know. Baptize simply means to immerse in water. The Greek word that's rendered baptism, that's what it means. Now, in the ancient times, there were different Jewish groups that had used various forms of baptism as symbolic spiritual cleansing and things like that. This throughout the history of the Jews, but so it was not a concept that was totally foreign to everybody when John the Baptist came on the scene and began to baptize in the way he did. His was a baptism of repentance, if you'll remember. It symbolized turning away from their sins and turning unto God, and that was John's baptism. It was not the same as the baptism that you and I have. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Once Jesus came along, he instituted baptism as we know it today, baptizing in his name as an act of identifying with him. Really just a public testimony to the world that we belong to him by faith. The identity also is with his death and his burial. Of course, over time, what has happened, and you and I have seen it, and we'll see it till the Lord comes back, as man often does, he has distorted this particular ordinance that the Lord has given us regarding baptism. They've made a lot of confusion out of it for no reason. Man has come up with other forms of baptism, sprinkling and dipping, or pouring, rather, not dipping. Dipping is essentially what we do, but the whole body being immersed. Those things are clearly out of line with what the Lord's intent was, for two obvious reasons. The Greek word, again, means to immerse. And so how do you immerse somebody? By sprinkling them or pouring them. You can't, okay? And so that can't be accomplished. Secondly, neither of those, neither sprinkling nor pouring, symbolizes the burial or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proper baptism does both. When a person is taken into the water, it's a picture of the death and burial of Jesus, and then out of the water is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the baptism that Jesus gave us is an identifying with him and his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus never meant for baptism to be a means of acquiring salvation either. That's something that man has created a great deal of confusion about as well. It is a God-ordained command for you and I to follow. Okay, he says for us to be baptized after we're saved. That's obedience. Once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a step, then the first major step of obedience is to be baptized. And that's very important. Every person should do it. But it's not doing so to be saved. You're not doing it to be saved. He's our Lord and Savior when we put our faith in Him as a person and the work that He accomplished on the cross. So to not be baptized would be being disobedient, but it would not be negating our salvation whatsoever. A person can be saved and not get baptized and still be a child of God and going to heaven. Again, a disobedient child of God by not following with that ordinance. But it's never meant to be a means of salvation. It's telling the world that we are saved. It's telling the world that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not for salvation. So those that advocate what's called baptismal regeneration, which is believing that you're saved through baptism, okay? Those that advocate that particular belief often use a verse out of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and if you can find it, I don't know how quick, you can't find it quickly, okay? But I'll quote it to you or read it to you. It says this: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so they take that one verse and they pull it out and they say, because the first half of that verse says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." First of all, you don't get your doctrine from one verse without considering all the other verses the Bible has to say about that. You look at the whole counsel of God's Word on that particular subject. So you don't get your doctrine there. Secondly, if you have a closer look at that verse, it actually specifies the proper means of acquiring salvation. First of all, the first half of the verse says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you stopped right there, then you could make, with that little portion of Scripture, you could make the argument, okay, God's saying that you have to be baptized. But if you go on and read the second part, it says this: "But he that believeth not shall be damned." In other words, he that believeth not is not a child of God. They're condemned. They'll go into eternity apart from God. But it makes it very clear that unbelief is what results in condemnation. It doesn't say unbelief and failure to get baptized results in condemnation. So it's really, that verse is so taken out of context. It says belief, which is faith, okay, faith and belief go hand in hand, are the proper means of acquiring salvation. And that truth is consistent with all the other New Testament scriptures that pertain to this subject, and all the other scriptures and that scripture put together can become doctrine. Okay, it becomes something you can hang your hat on. That's the truth. That's the teaching. That's a biblical doctrine. The only association baptism has with salvation is what we spoke of moments ago. It's a testimony to the world that we have received salvation and that we're born again. When you and I get saved, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We should be thankful, and we should want people to know. And so the next time when the preacher gets with us and we get to get up here in this baptismal water and be baptized, we're telling the world that, hey, I accept the Lord Jesus. I believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. I am born again. And that's telling the world that, and the world needs to know that. I've used this analogy before. It's like a birth announcement. When a baby is born, you're excited, right? You're happy the baby is born, and you don't keep it under wraps. You want everybody to know that the baby is born. You announce the birth of that child. That's very exciting and important information. Well, salvation is even greater and more important and more exciting information when you and I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should see it as such. And so we should want people to know that we've been saved. And so we need to make that birth announcement that we've been born again, and that's exactly what's accomplished through baptism. We should want to be obedient to the Lord and follow that ordinance, okay? And He tells us to be baptized the scripture tells us to be baptized after our profession of faith, not to seal our salvation, not to confirm our salvation, but to declare it publicly, to announce it, okay? And when you read the book of Acts, which we've done, because we went through the whole book together over a course of several years, the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the early church, and the Acts of early Christians, essentially, when you see the pattern, that pattern is exercised time and time again. What pattern am I talking about? I'm talking about belief, then baptism. Every time. If you start out early in the book in chapter 2, when you had 3,000 people get saved, 3,000 people believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all of them got baptized according to the scripture. So from that large group all the way down to Acts chapter 9, and many times in between and many times after, Acts chapter 9 is when Saul, which would become also known as Paul, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, his eyesight was taken away from him, and as soon as his eyesight was given back to him, he got baptized. In that order. He didn't get baptized to be saved. He was saved on the road to Damascus and got baptized to tell the world that he was a child of God, okay? And so it's important that we understand that. So the example goes on and on throughout the book of Acts, and we're not going to take time to visit any more of them. But our text here goes on to say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Okay, so that's another important thing. What Jesus is saying here is he's mentioning the Trinity, which is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he's putting himself on equal ground with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking of his authority. He's equal to God and equal to the Holy Spirit. And what he's declaring that, but what he's not declaring in this verse is that there is to be some sort of a ritual or a precise way for a person to be baptized, and by saying it, be you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not something that has to be recited with baptism. It's not something that has to even be declared at all in any way. Many people do baptize that way. I baptize that way, and I say that when I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I do, but if you go back and you visit the book of Acts, you find that there's not a record of any one of those baptisms where those words were recited. Now, whether they were or not, the Bible doesn't record it, and so this can't be taken into being part of the ritual, becoming a ritualistic part of the ordinance of salvation. That's not what it's meant to be. You find throughout the book of Acts, we don't see evidence that that's the case. Okay, so really and truly, what Jesus is saying here, he's declaring, he's making a statement about the union of us with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the union of us with the Trinity once we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He says right there, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's talking about we're now connected. We've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're being baptized in their name. There's that intimate connection. But nothing more should be read into it. So let's move on to chapter 20. And he goes on and he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so Jesus gives us yet one more responsibility as disciple makers. We're supposed to go, and we're to make the disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we are to teach them to observe whatsoever things the Lord has commanded us. Where do we get whatsoever things the Lord has commanded us? From the Word of God. That's where we get it, from the Bible. He said, go teach them my word. Go teach them my Bible. He's given us a responsibility. Discipleship, by definition, is learning and following. A disciple learns and they follow. How can they learn without being taught? How can they follow without being told what to follow? And that's where teaching of God's word comes in. That's where the church comes in. Not just the church collectively, but also the individuals that make up the church. Each one of us have a responsibility. It's our jobs to help others understand what the word of God says. You're a parent, it's your responsibility to help your children understand what God wants them to know out of his word and how to follow him. And that's why it's such a great responsibility. And for that reason, it's kind of concerning to me. I don't try to get in anybody else's business as far as I can stay away from it. But what I am seeing, and we've been seeing this trend for the last two decades or three, is churches slowly providing less and less opportunity to teach. If you cancel Wednesday night, you no longer have that. That's one less opportunity to teach God's word. Teach people to observe whatsoever things Jesus has commanded. You do away with Sunday night, it's one less opportunity to do the job that Jesus told us to do. You do away with Sunday school, which many have, same thing. And on it goes. And I know these things, doing the Lord's work can be tiresome. Wednesday night, look at this phenomenal crowd of Wednesday night people. And we got a bunch more in the back that we just dismissed a moment ago. That just speaks that, hey, if you have it and you teach the word of God, there will be people come. And maybe it's tiresome. Maybe I get tired of trying to study and prepare. I mean, maybe David and Duane get tired of trying to study and prepare for the times they preach. And Sunday school teachers maybe get tired of the time they have to spend preparing their Sunday school lessons. But we weren't called to an easy life. We weren't called to only do things that don't make us tired. We're called to bring the word of God. And so if you start canceling things that are not easy as a church, the first thing you know, you're not doing much. And that's exactly what you see when you look around. The church is not doing much anymore. Not doing much in the way of teaching, especially. More activity than there is teaching. And that's not at all in line with this commission that Jesus has given us here. The first thing you know, you're going to be canceling things. Vacation Bible School is work, guys. And you guys are up here every night. I know we have a big crowd, and we have as many adults as we do have kids, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's tiresome, right? But we do it because it's another opportunity to teach those children about the Word of God. We're going to start up Good News Club in 2 weeks again over here at Stephen F. Austin, teaching these little guys the Word of God. That's not the funnest thing to have to do in the middle of Wednesday afternoon. It's not the easiest thing to have to do in the middle of the afternoon. But we're going to do it because it's an opportunity God has given us to be in a public school and share the word of God with those little children. You see, we're teaching them to observe whatsoever things Jesus has commanded. And so every time you get tired, every time you think, I don't know whether I want to go to church tonight, think about it. I'm going to miss an opportunity to hear the word of God taught. I'm going to miss an opportunity to learn more of how to observe those things that the Lord has taught and go to church. And so I compliment you. You're faithful here tonight, and you're the ones that make up. This is a nucleus of Bible Baptist Church. You've done a fantastic job of keeping up the hard work and doing the difficult things. And consequently, we have Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, and a worship service, as well as the other things, the Ladies Bible Study and Good News Club and VBS, and it's because you guys are willing. And so thank you for that. Now, last of all, Jesus, as we're concluding, 7 years we've been in this book. 7 years last month we've been in the book of Matthew, if you can believe that. It's just almost unreal. And we were in Acts like 5 or so years prior to that. I was a young man when we started these things. That's 12 years ago. And it's just crazy, but we kind of conclude that this study of the book of Matthew, we're promised something really good right here in the second part of verse 20. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. amen. We're promised the continual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as we carry out this great responsibility of going, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. This is a promise to the church that he's going to be with us always. This is a promise to you and I as individuals that he's going to be with us always. Never at any time will we be having to do this work alone. He's always there. And I want you to notice two little words right in the middle of the verse. He says, lo, L-O, lo, I am with you always. When the Word of God says that, oftentimes it's preceding a great announcement. In other words, it's kind of saying, listen closely. And so when we find that interjected, you better listen up, okay? He's calling our attention to something. And Jesus says, lo. In other words, he's saying, listen up. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. When you go, when you disciple, when you baptize, when you teach, I'm going to be with you. And he concludes this book. Matthew concludes this book with that promise. And so I believe he's been with us all the way through this 7 years of study. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. This concludes Matthew. And so everybody's been asked, to say everybody, I've had a few ask me where we're going next. And I am not decided completely, but I'm inclined to go with another gospel. In spite of the fact we've just came through this gospel, each gospel comes from a different angle, and we'll find out next Wednesday. So you show up here and you'll know. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do before we dismiss. On the back table, back in the foyer, you're going to find some of these sheets, and there's a little line for each person to do. This is a prison ministry that's going to be taking place at the T.L. Roach Unit in Childress. That happens to be where I worked 5 years. And one of our church, not a member, but he comes Sunday morning, is going to be involved with what's called a Jubilee meeting there with the inmates. It's going to be kind of a revival-type meeting for those inmates. And they're taking these. What you would do is print your first name. Don't put your last name, okay? And your city, Slayton. You can even put Bible Baptist Church, and then outside of that it says message. Just write a little note. You don't have to do this, but if you feel comfortable doing that, write an encouraging word, write a scripture, we'll be praying for you during the Jubilee. Whatever comes to your heart and mind that you want to write on there. And these little strips will be cut up. Well, of course they'll be taken, they'll be cut up, and they'll be all chained together to make what's referred to in this Jubilee as the prayer chain, okay? And so it's a way for us to participate and help this fella that I'm glad he's involved with that particular weekend, and I told him that we would make an effort to help with it. And so these are on the back table. You don't have to worry about cutting them up. We'll cut them up. Just fill in your little space. Again, not your last name, just your first name. You don't want them calling you or coming to your house when they get out. anyway, in your city or church, whatever, and in a brief message, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed. Look forward to seeing you back here Sunday. Look around you. Look around you. Look at all these people. What a blessing to have a church like this. What a blessing. And you guys are so faithful. Jeff, will you dismiss us in prayer?